Our Old Testament reading on this, the baptism of our Lord, comes from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison to those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? As Americans, I think one of our favorite words is freedom, or its synonym, liberty. Whether it's the stories of the pilgrims sailing an ocean for religious freedom, the Constitution's unalienable right of liberty, or the anthem's land of the free, we've always put liberty right at the top. But there's a deep question: exactly what is meant by liberty? Is liberty the right to do whatever I darn well please, limited only by such things as when my liberty hits your nose? Call that the libertine definition of liberty. I think most of our political and ecclesial church divisions are the result of desiring or assuming liberty of that sort. I'm hesitant to list examples simply because these are the fault lines. Does a congregation of the LCMS have the liberty to ignore hymnals and worship resources put out by her? Were I a bishop, am I at liberty to disparage standing practices because they don't happen to be mine? Or more secular, is who I sleep with limited only by consent? If I wake up one day and want a divorce, do I have the liberty to just write it out? No fault. I could keep hitting sore points all day. Do we have the liberty to overlook the good of our neighbor because this is what I really want? I don't think that definition of liberty is what our American ancestors were talking about. I know it's not what Jesus or Paul talk about when they proclaim us free. To get at the definition of freedom that Paul and Jesus lived by, let's examine our gospel text. John is out in the Jordan baptizing. And his baptism has two main points. The first is a personal one. It's a baptism of repentance. John is proclaiming that the axe is already at the root of the tree. The greater one is coming right behind me, and his winnowing fork is in his hand with a baptism of fire ready. On a personal level, it's time to prepare. At a collective level, John's out at the Jordan for a reason. It's the forerunner assembling a new people of God to cross the Jordan again, a new Israel, being prepared for a new promised land, one of the coming Messiah. It's to that scene that Jesus walks in. He wades into that Jordan and comes up to John and submits to be baptized. John's reaction to this is absolutely not. John knows who this Jesus is. At that personal level, Jesus doesn't need repentance. He's the sinless one. At the collective level, he's the king. He's not the people being formed. I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? if Jesus were operating on that libertine definition of freedom, he would have been free to start baptizing with fire. He had the power and the authority. He could have put together an army from the people that John was baptizing. He was the king. And surely either one of those courses would have been more personally secure than the one that he sets out on, which heads towards the cross. Why didn't Jesus take that liberty? Jesus answered, "Let it be so for now. This is the way that we're fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." The path that Jesus sets out on fulfills all righteousness. It's not just his, but all. So let's list out what Jesus' act does. First of all, the sinless one stands in the place of sinners. As John had said, he baptized only with water. It was a symbolic act. When Jesus stood in the place of sinners, that water was no longer symbolic. The sins that we washed off were accepted by him. The repentance that we hoped would be meaningful was accepted. As Luther's baptismal prayer that's in our baptismal liturgy says, through your baptism in the Jordan, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. Instead of taking the freedom to baptize with fire, Jesus stood for us. And he would accept that fire upon himself to give power to that water whereby we enter here. Second, instead of putting together a new Israel for a conquest of a new kingdom, Jesus stands as the true Israel. When the first Israel crossed those waters, it began a series of claims of personal freedom. They would not clear the land, but they would keep the best of its animals and let certain cities live. Some of the early tribes to get land were supposed to continue to fight, but they chose the freedom to stop. Israel's history is of a stubborn and stiff-necked people always choosing their personal freedom. Jesus chooses something different. Jesus, as the true Israel, follows the Father's will. That's the effect of the Father's words, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." The freedom that Jesus is operating with is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to become what you were made to be. Jesus became incarnate to save. It's the meaning of his very name. Jesus became incarnate to bring righteousness to men. Choosing to jump right to the fire would have been being less than who he was. Not walking the way of the cross would have been a bondage to fear. But Christ was free. Free to fulfill all righteousness. Because of the fear of death, by our fallen nature, we are bound to sin. We want to grab as much as we can to stave it off a bit. We put ourselves above our neighbor because we don't want to be the first. That libertine definition of liberty is simply the outworking of our fear. We try and make it pretty or sound principled, but it's really just the show of our chains. But Christ has freed us. He's not freed us to fall back into fear, but to become what we were created to be, the children of God, our brother's keepers. Do we keep sinning such that grace increases? No way. That's not what we were created for. You've died to that stuff. You were buried with Christ in his baptism. And just as he was raised, you too have been raised. You've been made free. Free from that fear to walk in the newness of life. Death no longer has dominion. Does that walk sometimes bring us to some tough places? Well, it's the way of the cross. But that is the only true freedom. No longer in bondage to sin and the fear of death, we live for God and for our neighbor. If this life is all that you have, that libertine definition of freedom would be impossible to resist. But as Christians, our hope is the resurrection. Our call is to live now in that truth. And we live that by faith. Faith that those waters of baptism have washed us and have buried us with Christ. Faith that death and that grave has no lasting power because we too shall rise. Faith that the Father created us for something more than grasping. And that we will be given by grace life which is our own. Faith that true freedom is becoming what God made us to be. That's the way of the cross, but it's the way of life.